Well, good morning, everybody. Welcome to Lighthouse Bible Church. We're about to worship the Lord Jesus Christ in song and in the preaching of the word and in the fellowship with one another. As we normally do, let's now begin with a prayer to our Heavenly Father. Father, we just want to thank you so much that when we were your enemies, you decided to send your precious one and only Son, Jesus Christ, to go to the cross as a sacrifice for our sins. And you raised him from the dead 3 days later, and he is seated at your right hand in glory, and you have given us the Holy Spirit to indwell us, and your word, which is alive and powerful and challenging, and all of these things to keep us on the pathway to being conformed to the image of your Son. And Father, we just thank you for all of the things that are in our lives that combine to keep us moving forward. We thank you for the challenges we ask this morning, Father, for your intervention and your grace and mercy on the saints that are suffering this morning in any way. And we ask it all in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Please stand and join us for the song service.
Thank you, singers, getting us in the right frame of mind and heart. By singing joyfully to the Lord, getting our minds off ourselves and onto him, it's always a good thing. Amen? Amen. Good morning, everybody. I'd like to make a couple of announcements before we begin with the message this morning. I want to ask you to continue to pray for the persecuted church around the world. In countries that resides the United States, where people are being persecuted for even saying the name Jesus Christ. Also, I want to mention that we do have a guest book and prayer box in the foyer. If you're a guest this morning, we would love it if you would simply just give us some contact information so that we can reach out to you in the future. Also, the prayer box is there for everybody. Anytime you have anything you would like us to pray for, please just write it down. And we gather together for prayer meeting on Wednesday evenings, and we have our own prayer lists throughout the week. So there's nothing more important for us to do in prayer than to pray for the things that you really need us to pray for. So please take advantage of that. Use it liberally. Thursday night, we have an informal Bible study. I want to make sure everybody knows that. It's from 7 to 8 o'clock at night. We also have our regular Wednesday evening Bible study at the same time, 7 o'clock. We are, by the way, to get into the Christmas spirit, so to speak, we are going to be having a family outing, the royal family, that is, to the First Baptist Church Fort Lauderdale Christmas pageant. It's on December 7th, and if you'd like to be a part of that, you can see myself or Letha Stack, who's heading that up for us. Letha, you can wave your hand. There she is, and we'll get that together. We have reserved some tickets already. I think there are a few slots left, so yeah. Also, we want to let everybody know we produce audio CDs of every message, and there's no price on that. So you're free to take those and give them to other people and so forth. We also want to welcome our guests this morning. Thank you for coming. We appreciate your being with us this morning. We hope that you're built up and edified by being with the brothers and sisters this morning and by hearing from God's word. And we do have a member care team who may well approach you afterwards. That's nothing unusual. They just want to reach out a little bit at the end. Make sure you know you're welcome here, and we hope you come back. So if you need a Bible at this time, please raise your hand. We'd love to give you one. You can keep it. Or you can give it back, up to you. But if you need a Bible, just raise your hand and we'll get one to you right away. Andy, I think we have somebody here. Thank you. All righty, speaking of our Bibles, let's all this morning turn to the book of Philippians. The book of Philippians, chapter 2, verse 12. Philippians, chapter 2, verse 12. The title of today's message is Sometimes God's Word is So Piercing. Sometimes God's word is so piercing. We're going to see this morning as we travel from Philippians to Romans to Ephesians on the same theme and seeing how we end up at a place where we recognize that it's only by means of the power of the Spirit that anything changes in our heart. And to understand how piercing the work of the Spirit is in connection with the word of God in the place where we do a lot of hiding, but we can't hide from God, and that's in our hearts. So that's what we're going to take a look at this morning. Let's begin, though, in Philippians chapter 2, verse 12. Philippians 2, 12. So then, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, Paul writing to the Philippian church. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Notice that verse 13. It's God who is at work right now, currently, presently, in you. In you. He's at work in you. That's inside. That's in your heart. And what is he working towards? He's working towards you changing your will. You see, we mentioned this on Wednesday night. We have this idea, I guess we're trained in it, that we're independent and our will is nobody else's business, including God's. But the fact of the matter is that God is always at work trying to direct our will and change our will, as a matter of fact. He really, really is. And thank God he is, because you know where we came from. And if we were to stay with what we want, we would always end up in a ditch. And so we should be grateful, actually, that this is true. He's working to change our will, what we want, what we desire, what we decide in life, and work, how we live. He's at work changing how we work for our selfish desires, our self-centeredness, and towards his good pleasure, which is loving other people, among other things. So the question, of course, is when we see a challenging verse like verse 13, the question comes up then, how does he do that? How does God go about working on our will? It seems like such a sensitive thing. It seems like such a tricky thing. I don't know about you, but when I take an honest look at my heart, I'm often appalled at what I find there. Even now, as somebody who's been in God's Word and been a believer for a long time, the heart is a very conflicted place. It's a very sensitive place. And to understand that God is at work is a wonderful thing, but it does bring up the question, how is he doing that? What's he doing in such a way that I'm actually changing what I want in life? And how is he working in such a way that my lifestyle changes? Well, we're going to take a look at this morning again. But it is true, and actually, it's where we've been in Romans 6, and we'll get there. But I want to just this morning just lay it out for you in terms of how he does it. And we'll see it at work in Romans 6. And then we're going to go to a place where I think it'll really bring home what we're talking about when talking about God at work on the inside. So this is what he does. All right, this book's been around for a long time. And it hasn't changed. And it's God's word, and it's living for every one of us. And that's where this all starts. It all starts with God beginning the thing. I mean, if it were up to us, nothing would ever change, okay? It's only when God intervenes in our life that anything changes for the better. And that's what he has done. He has come with his word. And he has spoken it, and it hasn't changed in 2,000 years. And he's given us the truth, and he's given us facts. He's given us the truth about us. He's given us the truth about his son, Jesus Christ, about his plan for our lives. And that has never changed. And so he speaks the truth and the facts. And then what happens? We hear that. That gets into our hearts. And when that happens, we come to know something different than we knew before. We come to the book of Romans and we find out that justification is by faith alone and by the grace of God, not by any works we could ever do. Now, I'll guarantee you that if God hadn't revealed that through his word, human beings would never come up with that. And the reason why I'm sure of that is that I know that a lot of human beings all around the world are trying to come up with a way apart from this book to be justified, to feel like they're right with God. It's called religion. And if you look at religion, one thing they all have in common is that they have people at work with their flesh trying to please God. And if it weren't for God coming on the scene and intervening through the prophets and through the Jesus Christ and through Paul to tell us the truth, we would never know it. We would be like, trust me, we would be like everybody else around the world thinking that we have to work and do things in our flesh in order to get back into some place called righteousness. All right, so it's only by God coming on the scene and speaking the truth, and then we hear it. Now, when we hear it, of course, then something happens. You see, when we hear it, we then come to know facts. This is how God works with us. He says, I want you to come to know things. I want to change what's in your mind and in your heart about what's real and what's true, and how you can live, and who I am. He wants to change all that thinking. How many times in the Word of God do we read renovating your thinking, changing your mind? We see it again and again and again. He's at work, and that's where he starts, by changing what we know to be true. Because what we knew, you know, what we formerly thought we knew is true is a lot of deception. And it comes from all kinds of places. It comes from the world. It comes from our own flesh, which will deceive us day in and day out. It comes from Satan, of course, the liar and deceiver and the father of lies. And so that needs to be combated, and God has done that with this. He speaks the truth. We come to know facts because of the truth. And then the really wonderful thing happens is that we then, not only do we have facts that are objective, that something happens and we come to believe that to be true in our case, true about us, so that no longer is it just the Bible, but it's the Bible true about me, that I too am justified. I too am redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, and you are redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. You believe these things to be true about you. What a wonderful place to be when that happens. And then, but we're not done yet, because we're moving to, okay, so how does he, how, what happens to get us to line up with his will and line up with the work that he wants us to do in our lives? You see, it's only after we come to know things and believe them to be true in our case, that's when we present ourselves to God. We're not ready before that. And again, unfortunately, too much in Christian circles wants to put us on the line to obey and to do before we've been prepared properly. And the way to be prepared properly is to know the truth about who Christ is, about what happened at the cross, and what happened with you when you believed in Christ with respect to the cross, and the fact that Jesus Christ rose from the dead 3 days later, and what that means about you as a believer in Christ. It's only when you know those things and you believe them to be true and consider them once again, you know, this is an ongoing process. Believe me when I tell you that the forces of evil at work in our lives are still at work. The flesh is still at work in our lives trying to mess everything up. And we have an inner adversary. I don't know any way other putting it. The flesh is an inner adversary, something inside us that is anti-God and wants to mess everything up in our lives that is good. That hasn't gone away, folks. And so we need to realize that we need to continue to consider these facts to be true about ourselves. And then we're in a position to be able to present ourselves to God every day as alive from the dead, and ready to obey him from on that basis. And that's how God does his work that he told us he does in Philippians 2:13. All right? And so the willing in our lives, you know, the real, and you know, when you heartfelt desire to do the things that God wants you to do, you know, that willing, it has to be set up by what God wants you to know and what God wants you to believe. And by believing it. And the doing actually even comes after that. You know, all too often we focus on the doing to the disregard, to putting aside the most important thing, which is the knowing and the believing, and then having our will changed by God. And so it's really important to follow God's way with our hearts. You know, if somebody starts with an appeal to the will, you know, you should want this for you. If they start there and they haven't prepared the soil of souls with knowing things and believing things, then that is going to be a recipe for failure. That's what I'm here to tell you this morning. Be careful about this, because there are always going to be appeals to your will in this world and in Christianity. But it's very striking that if you look at every letter of the New Testament, you will find that before you ever get to an appeal to your will, it's loaded up with facts about who you are in Christ, facts about what God has already done for you. And then they're sitting there for you to believe those things. And then when you do believe those things, then you can move into the latter part of the letters that then turn to your will and say, now on the basis of that, here's an appeal to how I want you to live, God says. Only after we know the facts. And like a great fact, like he comes on the scene, and how many times does he tell us that our sins have been forgiven, that Christians are forgiven people? And on the basis of that, we can turn and love others. You see, if we're not clear on that, if we're not clear on where we stand with our Heavenly Father, with the fact that our sins he remembers no more, that he sees us as perfectly righteous, that he's promised us that we are going to be glorified, and in fact, he's already accomplished it in his own reality. If we're not clear on those things, then we're not ready to be obedient. And that sounds like a shocking statement, but it's true. Because God prepares us to do and to will on the basis of what we know and of what we believe. And it's very important, too, even in the area of believing. Please know that you don't believe in a vacuum either. There's no such thing as blind faith. You believe on the basis of what you know. None of us could even believe in Jesus Christ unless somebody came into our life and told us about Jesus Christ. We don't just wake up one day and say, I just feel in my bones there's a Jesus. Somebody came and presented facts about the death of Christ for our sake and his resurrection from the dead. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. You see it? And so anytime we're to believe something, it'll be anchored in what we know already. And that's important, too, because sometimes people get flustered about the idea of believing and not understanding that just rest what you believe on what you know. And when there's ever, an area of doubt, a faith crisis, we call it sometimes, you know, get your mind off yourself and just go back to what's true. All right, because whether you've had a good day or a bad day, whether you feel good about yourself or bad about yourself, whether people like you today or can't stand you today, whether you're getting affirmed in there with other people or rejected by people, the fact remains that the blood of Christ has washed away all your sins. And that fact will never change. You see, so you can go back to that tomorrow or the next day or the day after that, and it'll still be there. It'll be there preserved forever. And the fact that by you believing in Christ, God the Father has declared you righteous in his eyes, and I don't know any other eyes that matter when it comes to righteousness besides God's. You see, whether you've had a good day or a bad day, that fact stays there. And it's there for you to go and return to again and again and again. And so if you had a bad faith day, and I have them, I feel like I don't know what I believe sometimes, right? In my flesh and in my weakness and in my confusion and in my pain, I know that if I stay there, I'm going to be a mess for as long as you can imagine. But as soon as I say to myself, let me go back to what I know, now all of a sudden things change. Because as bad as my day is going, and as weak as I am, and as helpless as I still remain in and of myself without the things that Christ is doing in my life, he's Lord. And he's the Savior. And his blood has cleansed me from all my sins. And God the Father has declared me righteous. And God the Father has said that all things are working together for good in my life. And he has said, since he's for me, who can be against me? He said all these things, and they haven't changed. You know, as bad as the time I have sometimes in life, I wake up the next day, and I open my Bible to Romans 8, and you know what? It says the same thing today as it said 5 years ago. And it's always there for us. Never forget that. You know, we judge way too much in our lives about what's happening with us, and way too little about what has already been established by God forever. And that's where we need to be. We need to anchor in what we know to be true, and that's what God wants us to do. And then we move on, you see. The most sure knowing possible in the world is always anchored in facts that God reveals to us. I mean, what more do you want? I mean, really, I mean, like, okay, so we can say to ourselves, and we think about, okay, what's the most sure thing I know in life? Right? We can play that mind game for a little while. I wouldn't recommend it for too long. It's a little disturbing after a while. But, you know, you think about certain things. You might say, well, death and taxes, you know. Those are pretty sure things, right? Well, by the way, isn't it interesting that that a tax collector is the one that wrote about the kingship of the Lord Jesus Christ? I'll just pass that out to you this morning, no extra charge. I think that's kind of interesting. But anyway, death and taxes. Except that didn't Jesus say that he who believes in me has passed from death into life? So I guess even death isn't as certain as what you thought it was. You see, the only sure facts in life are what God has revealed to us as truth. And I think the sooner we get on that train, the better. All right? So that's what we get. We realize that, you know, no matter how messed up and chaotic you are today or I am today, these things are a sure anchor, always. They're facts that don't change, you know? And that drives Satan crazy, by the way, because there's a lot of things he can't change, and he's trying to. You know, he's roaring, he's prowling about like a roaring lion, seeing who he can devour, you know? And he wants to devour us in our fear and our guilt and our uncertainty. And he can't change the facts, though, about what are in this book. He can't. Whatever. He's going to try, but he can't change them. He hates that, and we love that. You see, that's how it works. We believe, for example, that we're always going to live with Christ and with God. Always. And when we believe that, things change in our hearts. Please turn to Romans chapter 6, verse 8. Romans chapter 6, verse 8. It's a simple, simple statement, you know. But this is what I mean about the Word of God being alive. Alive. I know there's times when we kind of stare at our Bible and we've been reading the same thing. And all of it, for a while, you sort of, it looks like words on a page. And you're sort of like, but then every once in a while, and hopefully more often than not, all of a sudden, there's something in there that comes alive. Like, for example, in Romans chapter 6, verse 8. Now, if we have died with Christ, and we have, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, is never to die again. You see, we believe that we shall always live with him because we know that he is risen from the dead. You see how it works? Something we know, right? And I got to repeat this. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is the best documented event in the ancient world. Nothing has better proof. Nothing, including Homer, including Caesar, you name it, nothing has more proof than the fact that Jesus Christ rose from the dead. And when the apostles, and you check this out in the book of Acts, when they went out to preach the gospel, the thing that they preached over and over and over again was the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It's the anchor, right? And so when we know that, And we further understand that we've been entered into who his is, and that means that we are living with God right now because he is. And when we know that, that's the basis for us to change things, or to have the Holy Spirit really change things in our lives. It's only when we understand that, you know what, it's over, baby. We're going to be with God forever. All right, nothing can change that. Right? Then you sort of take a deep breath and you say, well, then I guess it is possible for even me to start lining up with the program God has for my life. After all, I can squirm and wiggle and doubt all I want, but I'm going to be with him forever. You know, it's sort of like, I don't know, like if you've ever taught school, but I taught school, and there's a time where at the beginning of the school year, these kids just have this idea that if they misbehave enough, somehow they'll be able to get out of this whole thing. Some kids, a few, you know. And then about 2 weeks, 3 weeks, sometimes longer, they figure out, you know what, I'm stuck with this guy. I'm stuck with him, so I might as well do something for the 40 minutes I'm here with this crazy guy, you know. And it kind of is the same thing with us in God, you know. As long as we think that somehow this is not certain, or we can wiggle out of it, or that whatever, you know, we're never going to really sign up for his program the way we should. But it's when we really get it, that in his eyes, not only have we been called and justified, do you realize that Romans 8, which we will get to, don't worry, says that we've already been glorified with Christ? If that doesn't take your breath away, I don't know what will. But the point is that it's done. It's done, and so you can squiggle and worm and squirm all you want. But the fact of the matter is that you're going to live with God forever. And knowing that, you see, now all of a sudden you say, well, you know, since that's true, and I know for sure I've made a wreck of my life enough times, and I think this guy certainly looks like he has his act together, I think it's time for me to line up with a little bit more with what he wants. You know, now I know that doesn't sound very holy, but that's the truth. And that's how he works on us, by making us understand that who he is, how grand and great and merciful and loving and gracious he really is, and that we're not going to get out of his hands. And then all of a sudden, that rebelliousness, that fear, that cornered animal in us, all of a sudden realizes it's no use. I can be as stubborn as I want. He ain't letting go. And then something happens, and we're like, okay. Okay, I can do this. This is the thing. Realize this. You, in your freedom in Christ, you're not under law. You're under grace. He's always going to get this done with grace now because of Christ. Only because of Christ. He's going to get it done with grace, but he is going to get it done. And he's going to work on us to change our hearts. Work on us to change how we live. And he's going to do that. And we're going to stop presenting the members of our body to sin. Because one way or another, he's going to get the message through to us that that really is a path of death. And yeah, and you're going to live with him in life forever. And he's at work changing our hearts so that we more and more agree with him. That more and more we say to ourselves, boy, I really more than ever understand why my old man was crucified with Christ. You know, sin is a horrible, dreadful thing. Please, don't let our freedom from it delude ourselves, all right? And there will be times in our life where he will bring us to the point where he's going to show us exactly what he means by that. And more and more and more and more, our will and our life is going to line up with his verdict on sin at the cross. And he's at work doing that. And he's at work so that we present ourselves to him as one who is alive from the dead. And that's what he wants to do. But if we don't get the knowing down and the believing down, and we try to force ourselves to do those things, we never will do a very good job. Look, let's read it again. Because we are not under law and under grace. If we've died with Christ, we believe that we shall live with him, and that includes now, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, is never to die again. Death is no longer master over him. For the death that he died, notice the focus is on Christ, he died to sin once for all, one time only. That his death on the cross is to sin forever. But the life that he lives, and that's ongoing forever, he lives to God. And again, we can look at him and be hopefully pretty clear on the fact that he died once and he lives forever at God's right hand. And when we've stared at him long enough, and we should, and we're just resting in who he is, and that his death was once for all time, and that he lives today. And he's at God's right hand right now. And he's advocating for you as we sang this morning, right now. And we're there long enough, all of a sudden then, we can slip into verse 11 and say, yes, and I consider myself also to be like him. Dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ. But it's only by knowing and believing what's true about him that we ever get back to us. And that's the point I want to keep making. Verse 12, Therefore, on the basis of seeing him and understanding I'm in him, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its lust. If you just try to go at it yourself against sin, you will lose. But if you go at it on the basis of who you are and where you are and by the power of the Spirit, you'll win. And do not go on presenting the members of your body to sin. Do you see how we get into the doing in verse 12 and 13? Do not do. But it's been preceded by know these things and believe these things. But present yourselves to God as alive from the dead, and your members of your body even as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not be master over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace. Amen. Amen. You know, the law shows up in almost every chapter of the book of Romans, at least so far. And it's always with the point of view of trying to change our understanding about it. And especially, of course, the people in the first century, but even us. Change our view of what the law is all about. We're going to see more of that when we get to chapter 7 of the book of Romans, okay? But for now, please understand that he's saying, you're not under the law. You're under grace. It's a remarkable thing, and it changes everything for us. And I think we have to again and again come back to verses like that. You're not under law, you're under grace. And really understand what that means about God's relationship with you, all right? But there's something marvelous that I want to emphasize once again. When we say that we need to know before we can believe, it's not just any old knowing, is it? It's knowing something very particular, you know? Because we know something about Christ, we believe something about us. That's really important. Always begin with the knowledge of Jesus Christ. Look to him first, no matter what is going on. It's only by grasping something about him that we can then proceed to believing something about ourselves. You know, it's only by knowing that he died once and he's never to die again, and that he died to sin once already, and that he lives to God, and we see that all true about him and worked out perfectly and completely. Only then can we come back to us and say, since he's worked it out completely, the death to sin is complete, and the life that he lives is rich and full. Only on that basis can I turn back to you and me and say, therefore, let us consider the same thing to be true about us. And therefore, on that basis, move on to not presenting ourselves to sin any longer, but presenting ourselves to God alive from the dead. And the point is this. Always begin with the knowledge and the facts about Christ. Start with Christ. I mean, this sounds so simple. I know it sounds simple. But I'm going to keep repeating it. Because the fact of the matter is that the simplicity of devotion to Christ is what's always under attack. Always. Jesus said, unless you become as a little child, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. And don't you think that the enemies of God are going to try everything they can to prevent us from being that one thing that's going to get us into the full experience of this life? It's by being like children and saying, okay, all right, start with Christ. Because there's so much in our lives that's pushing us to not do that, to focus on ourselves so much. Even most interactions, you know. Most people, when they come up to me in the morning or whenever they come up to me or say things to me, they don't look at me and they say, now there's a believer in Christ. There's somebody that's in the body of Christ. I'm going to treat them like I would treat Christ. They don't. They say, oh, there's John again. Let's see, you know, he's been, I don't know. Right? So I'm not going to get this from people, and I'm not going to get this from the world, and I'm not going to get this from the commercials, and I'm not going to get this, certainly not from Satan. All right? I'm going to get the opposite from him. Believe me. He is going to do everything he can to pin your heart against the wall and beat into you how rotten you are and how God wants nothing to do with you and so forth. You're never going to get this, obviously, from him. Right? So we need to, when we gather and when we're in God's word and when we're retraining our thinking, we need to get simple. Start with Christ. Always. Just start with him. When you grasp something and look to him, then on the basis of that, you can then believe something about you. So the point is, never, never go right to ourselves about anything. I hope you, when you start to see this, I hope you realize this really is a dramatic change for most of us. It is for me. You know, my knee-jerk reaction, every cell in my body always wants to start with me. For good or even more, for bad. Always, especially the bad. You know, never do that. That's what Romans 6 is teaching us. Never do that. Stop. Once again, grasp, bring into your consciousness the facts about Christ. And when those are secure in your heart again, and you consider them again, then you can consider yourself to be who he is. All right. I know that Christ was raised from the dead. And so do you. You know he's never going to die again. Therefore, we can believe that we're always going to live with him. And so on that basis, I should consider myself dead to sin. And on that basis, I should consider myself alive to God. And I know that since he lives to God. He's right there. If you just think about this morning, Jesus Christ and the life that he lives, he's right next to God the Father. He's in heaven. He's got a resurrection body. He's had total victory over all the forces of evil that still plague us in this life. He's had total victory over Satan, total victory over the flesh, total victory over this world. In this world, you will have trouble, but set your heart at ease, Jesus said, because I have overcome the world. And there he is. And there you are with the eyes of faith. And as much as we can intellectually know that, that's nothing in comparison to actually being there when we need to be there. That's what this is calling for us to do. Be there with Christ. And once I grasp that, then I can consider myself again. Then I can say, of course, since I'm in him, of course I should consider myself dead to sin. Duh. Right? Don't I know what he did on the cross? Doesn't that mean anything? If I know that at all, of course I'm dead to sin. You see it? You'll never get there by starting with yourself. You never will. If you look at your track record over the last day, the last week, or the last month, or the last year, or for whatever, you will never draw the conclusion, I am dead to sin. You never will. It's only by the eyes of faith, when you see yourself in Christ, that becomes real. And it's the only way it ever will. I reckon myself that way because he is. You see, I see myself in him. You know, in our lives, learning the Bible, we learn things. And then we need to know them, and then we need to consider them to be true about ourselves and believe these things. And we'll get challenged over and over again in this area. You know, it's great to know it. And then you're going to understand, though, that you're going to be challenged in your life to say, hey, now is the time when I should really see myself in Christ. You know, when whatever's been going on in your life is beating down and making you feel about 1 foot tall, and you just, in and of yourself, you just feel like you don't have it. That's when you really need to see yourself in Christ. Because he has it. You know? He's alive forever from the dead ones. And when I see myself in him, now all of a sudden again, I'll be like, oh yeah, that's me too. I like him, am alive to God in Christ Jesus. But again, it's a simple conclusion. Start with Christ and proceed to us. Okay? If we try starting with us, we're going to fall flat on our face. Now, I know all the heads are nodding, but I'm asking you to go back to this at that moment of crisis. Okay? Go back to it and say, now, what was that again? Oh, yeah. Don't start with me. Start with Christ. Okay. I want to do a little, loosen up a little bit. I have a question. Who here in this room can lift 2,000 pounds? Anybody? I sure can't. At least I don't think so. 2,000 pounds, one ton. You know, if I look at any of you and myself, I throw myself in here, and then I look at 2,000 pounds, I would say, no way. I'm just thinking about how much my back would ache, even trying, right? But that's you and that's me and the problem, the 2,000 pound problem, no way. No, but what if we started, instead of looking at us, and instead of looking at the 2,000 pounds, what if we started by looking at a powerful motor with a gear system? And we looked at that for a little while. Like, that's a pretty powerful motor. And then what if there were a series of pulleys that happened to be attached to that motor? And that 2,000-pound object, it was tied into strong cables that run through the pulleys of the motor. And then there are heavy counterweights on the other side of the cables. You see, what I'm describing to you is an elevator. And so, and there's a switch in that elevator that all you got to do is push it, and you just picked up 2,000 pounds. Right? So you're in the elevator and you're about to, well, hopefully you're having a better day than he is, the Luke Skywalker's having. Cue the awkward elevator music. No, you're about to push the button for the penthouse suite. That 2,000-pound problem just went away. Do you see how it matters how you look at what's going on? That if you, as long as you look at you and the problem, it's just going to be sitting there on the ground. And you're going to feel weaker and stupider and all of that, you know. But as soon as you look at the power of Jesus Christ and what he is and who he is, all of a sudden things seem probable that never were seeming possible at all. And that's the message from Romans 6. That's what we need to be doing more of, you know. So now can you see yourself lifting 2,000 pounds? Penthouse, please. Yeah. First thing to do is always seek the facts out about what God has already done about your 2,000-pound problem. That's what this book is for, by the way. It's to say, okay, what other 2,000-pound problem do I have today? And I'll guarantee you that most of them have to do, again, with this, the basics, baby. The flesh, the world, or the devil. You know? Your flesh, somebody else's flesh. That's most of them right there, by the way. People. Us as the foremost of all, right? We ourselves, in our flesh, are the best problem creators for ourselves that you've ever seen. So start there. And then other people, right? And then the world that seems to always have a little trick up its sleeve, right? And, of course, the devil, right? But Jesus Christ has conquered all that, hasn't he? Hasn't in his death on the cross, didn't God the Father condemn sin in the flesh? So hasn't that 2,000-pound problem already been solved? Didn't Jesus Christ say in the Gospel of John, I have overcome the world? So hasn't that 2,000-pound problem already been solved? And hasn't he defeated Satan and the powers of wickedness at the cross, Colossians? Yes, he has. So hasn't that 2,000-pound problem been solved? Yes. I rest my case. I'm not a lawyer, but how do we get there? I want to keep emphasizing. You see, always seek out the facts about what God has done about your 2,000-pound problem. And I know this is a huge book, and it's got a lot of pages, and you get all intimidated by that, and this just doesn't make sense. Well, yeah. But he makes it simple. Because, again, the simplicity of devotion to Christ. The place to look is always the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Just whatever you got going on. Just say, you know what? Whoa, time out. Yeah, it's a 2,000-pound problem. But God has done something about it. Where do I look? The answer is Christ. Just look at him. Something about him is the answer to your problem. Isn't that simple? Now, don't get me wrong. Yes, we need to continue to learn and know things about him. But as it were, in our hearts, he is this huge, gigantic depository of wonder that we can go to. And it's all there in him. If you need more love in your life, guess where you can go? To Jesus Christ. If you need more strength or more power or more courage, whatever it is, it's one simple place. That'd be a nice song for somebody, right? One simple place where you can go. Just go to Jesus Christ. And you've got, remember, the Holy Spirit inside of you who is advocating for you in groanings too deep for words. Think about that. And so that we don't get intimidated. Don't think you have to be some kind of computer factory to come up and figure out and calculate the solutions to all your problems. That's a bunch of nonsense. All you need to do is realize that the answer is in Christ. It's in his word, and the Holy Spirit's on the scene, and he's going to make it clear to me. And then all of a sudden, did my Lord say to us, oh, this Christian way of life, you know, when you start getting into the word, the yoke is heavy, and the burden is really tough. No, that's out there. No, anything about Jesus and about his word and about this life is the easy yoke and the light burden. Never forget that. I love that. I rely on, there's certain verses in the Bible that I'm starting to call pillows. That when everything else is breaking apart, I can just go, ah, all right. That's one of them. My yoke is easy. My burden is light. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. God said that all things, you know, he's working together for good to those who love him. Your soul needs to rest. If you haven't figured that out. So look at Jesus Christ. Because once I see this marvelous thing worked out in Christ, you know the amazing thing? It always works out in him. He's like the greatest superhero. You know how you read the superhero comics when you're a kid? There's like these impossible things are going on, like 5,000 skyscrapers are falling on Superman. But you're like, oh no, this is not a problem. I know he's gonna do it, you know. Well, that's just the comics. This is real life. He everything's been worked out in him. If that's the message of the book of Romans, really. Everything's already been worked out in him. Death, sin, the law, everything. The flesh, the devil, the world. It's all been worked out. Why do you think we call it good news? Why do you think we have on the sign right now, come on in here and hear some good news? It's because of him. It's because of Jesus Christ. And the fact that everything's been worked out already in him, by him, and oh, by the way, for him. And once you see that, once you see, yeah, of course it is, then you can go back to your life and my life and you say, you know what? Now I realize that it's, sorry for the basketball image, a slam dunk to see it working out for me. Because I'm in him. And again, if you try to start with you, and you focus for even like 5 or 10 minutes on everything that's going wrong in your life and all your sins and all your problems, believe me, you'll have weighed down that soul of yours so much that you won't have it in you to even say, whoa, you know. But if you start with him, all of a sudden, anytime you look at Jesus, you're going to see truth, and you're going to see power and magnificence and wonder and victory and sin being defeated and the flesh being put in its place and everything worked out and condemned and the world being conquered and Satan being bound and all those things you're going to see. And once you see them in him again, now all of a sudden your heart will rally to whatever it is that you need to face about you. I know I'm saying the same thing 50 ways, but that's what we need. Start with him and then reckon from him to you. Account from him to you. See, his account is full and yours is empty. If you start with yours, you're going to get nowhere. But if you go to his account and say, wow, and then account from him to you, bing, right? Right? We've all been planted together in him as believers, haven't we? Don't we believe that? Don't we been, how many times have we seen that word baptism and realized that it means we've been identified and placed into Christ? Already. The Holy Spirit already did that. And therefore, that must mean something. Right? God, the Holy Spirit doesn't do things willy-nilly. Well, I think I'll throw some people into Christ today. See if that works out. No. He did that one time forever so that we could do this. That whenever we have a problem in life, we can start with him where it's all worked out, and then the light bulb of baptism comes back on again. Oh, yeah, and I'm in him. Hooray! Like I said on Wednesday night, it's like imagine being a soldier in World War II, and you're going to go fight in Europe. Can you imagine trying to imagine yourself standing alone on one of the plains of Europe and looking across and seeing the blitzkrieg of the Germans coming at you? And you would say to yourself, what am I doing here? I'm out of here, right? But if you first start and say, what about the United States military? Isn't that the one thing that's going to stop the Nazi scourge? And you're going to say, yes, absolutely. Well, guess what? You're in the army. Oh, yeah. Oh, I can do this. You see it? That's just humanly speaking. But that's what we're talking about with Christ. Always start with him. Once we do that, you'll be amazed at how many things just become inevitable that seemed impossible. Clearly shown, that seems so cloudy, that this is true about us. If we start by looking at ourselves only, the whole thing looks impossible. But we don't do that. We always start with him. See, as long as we're in these bodies of corruption, when we look at ourselves only, it will always look impossible. That's never going to change. That's the one thing that sort of a surprise about Christianity for me. You know, when I first got into this thing, I had this idea that, wow, you know what? Over time, I'm going to be built up into this strong, amazing believer, and I'm going to have all of these capabilities, and you look out, world. Ha! That is, I keep getting rude awakenings. Because as long as I'm in this body of corruption, believe me, things are going to still look impossible. Sometimes just waking up in the morning looks impossible. You know what I mean? The toughest part of my, I'll just share this with you. The toughest part of my day right now is from about 5 minutes before I wake up till about an hour after. I shouldn't even be saying that. Well, he already knows. Satan already knows because that's his favorite time to really mess with me, you know? Like I'm just barely conscious, you know? I'm not focused yet on anything about Christ. It's just, you know, this bed and this pain and this whatever, you know? And I'm zing, right? But it's always going to be like that. Get used to it, all right? But, you see, what did Paul say? When, not if, I am weak, he's strong. That's the training. You know, I have a feeling that when we're gathered together as the saints and the millennial reign is starting and we're realizing that we've been called, hopefully all of us, to reign with Christ, you know, I have a feeling it's going to be the same thing. I mean, we have this idea that somehow we're going to be... Now, we're going to be in resurrection bodies, but I think the secret is still going to be the same thing. The secret is going to be, it's all him, guys. You know? It's all him. I think it's always going to be that way. And I think we're being trained now, slowly but surely, to live that way. So, by starting with him and accounting from him to us, things appear inevitable. If you want things to appear inevitable today, start with him. And then account from him to you. So we hear the truth, we know it about Christ, we believe it, we consider what's true about Christ to be true about us, and then we move on. Then we present ourselves as alive from the dead. Then we say, no, I'm not going to present the members of my body to sin anymore. Why would I do something like that? That thing, sin, is in the same category as all these other things that are making my life a living hell. Why would I continue to go over there? You know? Duh. How many times does Charlie Brown have to give Lucy the football before he figures it out? That's us in sin. All right. As we close this morning, I want to just give you a challenge. Big challenge. I want you to see practically what it means, what it looks like sometimes when we're asked to lift 2,000 spiritual pounds. This is a simple message, but it's very challenging, so get ready. You know, when Paul says in verses 12 and 13 of Romans 6, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its lusts, and do not go on presenting the members of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. He actually has a passage he's going to write later on, like Ephesians 4, verses 30 to 32, in mind. Now, I'd like you to turn to the book of Ephesians, but we're going to start in verse 20, and then we'll get to verse 30. Ephesians 4, 20. See, the reason why this is true is that when we look at Ephesians 4, 20, 22 to 24, we're going to start in 20, all right? It's describing the same thing that we just saw in Romans 6. Just said in a little different way, all right? Let's look at Ephesians chapter 4, verse 20. But you notice what starts with, do not learn Christ in this way. It always starts with knowing things about him. If indeed you have heard him and have been taught in him, just as the truth is in Jesus, that in reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside the old self, the old man, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lust of deceit, and that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and you put on the new man, which in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. I want to suggest to you that that's exactly what Paul said in Romans 6, said in a slightly different way. In other words, when he's saying, lay aside the old man, that what he's saying is don't let sin reign in your mortal body. It's the same thing. All right? When he says be renewed in the spirit of your mind, that's presenting yourself to God as alive from the dead. And when it says put on the new man, that's presenting the members of your body as instruments of righteousness to God. It's the same thing said in a different way. Now, because of that, what's cool about that is that remember I've been saying over and over and over again that Romans is the foundation. It's the foundation for who we are in Christ. And what happens is the rest of the epistles, well, what would you do? If you were done, if you wanted to build this amazing edifice called the Christian, being a Christian, and you were done with the foundation, and you were ready to, you had something else, what would you do? Wouldn't you put it on the foundation? Well, that's what he does. He takes things like in Ephesians 4, puts them on the foundation in Romans 6. That's all that's happening. But when he does that, of course, he's going to go from there and add things. And what he ends up adding in Ephesians 4 is details, specifics. All right, because if let's be real. Like if we say, okay, I don't want to present the members of my body as instruments of unrighteousness to sin. Yeah, sounds really good. I wonder what that means. All right, if you're like me, I always say, well, give me some details. Give me some meat, Lord. You know, what are you talking about? Well, Ephesians 4 is what he's talking about. All right, I want to set that up. I want you to see now. Look at Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30. I'm warning you. I don't know, I don't warn much. I guess I should do more of that. I'm supposed to. That this is going to be piercing. The Word of God is alive. And it pierces to the deepest part of us on the inside. And we're always laid bare in the eyes of God with whom we always have to do. And what Paul is doing is, starting in verse 30, he's going to move beyond behavior. And the Holy Spirit is at work to change our behavior. He doesn't want us lying and cheating and stealing. But he's going to get to the heart of the matter. He's going to get to the inside of our hearts and the work that is needed there. And this is always the most challenging thing for us, isn't it? Our hearts, right? You know, it's one thing to say, okay, yeah, I think I can stop stealing for a while. But it's another thing to say, where'd that come from? There's this greediness in my heart that's still there. I can stop the behavior, but I still have me to deal with on the inside. And that's what he starts to do in verse 30. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. And notice the next verse. This is what it means to stop presenting ourselves to sin. Let all, that's the piercing word. Notice what he says. Let all bitterness and all wrath and all anger and all clamor and all slander be put away from you. By the way, that's the passive. Because we can't do it ourselves. But we can let the Holy Spirit do it. Along with all malice, and then this is what it means to put on the new man. Present our the bodies as instruments of righteousness to God. What does it mean? Well, how do I put that into practice? What are some specifics, Lord? Be kind to one another. Tender-hearted. Tender-hearted. It's a matter of the heart. Forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. And again, the really piercing part is that word all. I just want that, let that sink in for a minute. Let all bitterness be gone. All of it. Have you ever noticed in your heart how often bitterness shows up? I've been noticing lately. I can't do what I do for you guys without letting the Word of God find me out, without letting it be living and active in my heart. And for whatever reason, that's really been probing me lately. Look at all the bitterness that's still in your heart. Look at all the anger you still have, John. Look at all the clamor that's in you. It's still there. It shouldn't be a surprise, by the way. Where did it come from? It came from the fact that I was born in sin, and it came from the fact that I was trained up in that way, and I've got a lot of it that has to be worked out. Okay. But the fact of the matter is that the goal of the Holy Spirit is to let him get rid of how much of it? All of it. All of it. Do you understand how piercing that is? That can any of us honestly say that we have put all bitterness, that all of it has been put away from us? No way. There's no way. There's no way. I mean, we're still on the... Look, I have a funny feeling that, you know, maybe on our deathbed, for about 10 minutes, we'll be like, wow, bitterness is really awful, and since I'm dying anyway, I don't need it anymore. Whoosh, there you go, Holy Spirit. But until then, I have a funny feeling that this is going to continue to be a conflict. That we're going to have to come to terms with the fact that this stuff is still in us and that we need the power of the Holy Spirit at work to change our hearts. And that's piercing. I hope you have a sense of how challenging, therefore, this life really is. For all anger, you know, that's challenging. The Holy Spirit having his way with you and I completely means that we would never have any bitterness in our heart. That's challenging. It involves struggle. There's a fight. There's a striving against sin here. I mean, the writer of the book of Hebrews asked us a question at one point. Have you been bleeding in the level of your striving against sin? Because Jesus did. That's probing, you know. And there are times in this journey when the Lord makes it clear to us that it's time for the Spirit to deal decisively with something bad in our hearts. And believe me, that can be a very painful time. Painful, but rewarding. On the day when this verse is no longer an idea, but it has come really close and really personal, that day will come. Because the Lord is going to reveal bitterness in your heart, or malice, or anger, or slander. And you will know on that day that he knows all about it. And then at that point, he's going to make it clear that that bitterness, that anger, is no longer acceptable to have remain there. And you can try to come up with a doctrinal reason to get around the Holy Spirit that day. You can try to squirm out of it all you want, but that'll be in vain. Because he will not let up on this until it's accomplished. When you finally consent to let the Holy Spirit have his way with your bitterness, or malice, or anger, or slander. And his way with these things these old man things is always the same. Death. Death. Time to lay this aside, because he who has died is really freed from sin. Now it's time to put it away. But you know what? When you find out, when he has his way with you, you will find out that when you get to the end of that tough process, you'll be free. And you'll be free in a whole new way. All right, let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we just want to thank you this morning for taking us on a journey to understand that you get very specific in your word about what it means to present ourselves as alive from the dead. And we just know that the Holy Spirit is at work, which is why this is in the passive, that we are to let him do it. And we just ask now, Father, for the grace and the insight to have our will line up with yours and to permit this work to continue. We ask it all in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, by the power of the Spirit. Amen. All righty, so now it's time for me to imagine what Dane would have been telling you if he were able to. I'll tell you, I'm always amazed at what he comes up with when he comes up here. You know, I'm paying close attention because it's always something that's right to the point and related to what's being taught, simple but powerful. And so I always love that time when Dane gets up here. And I just want to say today that remember that we are all members one of the other, and that there is a time when we do also consider that one of the areas of our lives that the Lord is using to change our hearts is the area of our financial situation and how we see our priorities when it comes to finances. And we have to understand that, you know, whether we like it or not, the Bible talks about a new way of giving in the New Testament, that it's not a matter of a tithe, you know, which is like a percentage. It's a matter of the heart. And to understand that what the Lord is looking for is graciousness. And all that he's looking for, he's looking for the graciousness of our hearts. And that has something to say to us in the area of money. And I just passed that along as a pastor to say, consider that, to understand that. I mean, it's really hard for me to get up and speak about it, right? Because, I mean, it's like self-interest. It's like a business CEO getting up and telling the customers, you know, it's really good for me to increase my price. And they're going to be like, oh, really? Well, you know why it's good for you, you know. So it's hard for me to talk about. And yet, you know, it's like everything else in the Word of God. Marriage is hard to talk about too, by the way. But it's in the Word of God, so from time to time we talk about it. So I just want to pass that along for you to think about that area and to understand that the way that God works is that he builds us up. He builds us up spiritually, builds us up financially. And then he presents opportunities for us to express our understanding of the importance of him being a giver and us being a giver. And he lays out an opportunity. And then we can say, okay, I'm gonna go forward with that. And so be looking for that in your life. And be looking also for that solid confidence that, you know, like Philippians 4 says, where it says that this is what Paul said now. Paul's a pretty knowledgeable guy when it comes to the ways of the Christian way of life, by the way. And he said to the Philippian church, when they were oh so generous, he said, my God will supply all your needs in Christ Jesus. You see? So that's the other side of it, you know? Sometimes we don't really come to terms with that until we've been willing to sacrifice in some way in the financial realm, and we watch him come through for us in an amazing way. That's a real rush in the Christian way of life, by the way. And I don't want to get into name it and claim it. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about a spiritual principle of being in a life of giving and receiving. All right? So I'll just leave that where it is. All right, let's close in prayer at this time. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you so much for this time that we've spent this morning in song and in prayer and in worship and in your word and in fellowship and in giving. And we just ask now, Father, for the Holy Spirit to take these things that we've heard and learned today and make them come alive in our lives. Help us to rely on you. Help us to know that, as Jesus Christ said, without him we're nothing, but with him all things are possible. We ask this in his name, by the power of the Spirit. Amen. In my room.